Well, last time we started on some couples in the Bible, and I want to look at Noah and his wife. And you say, well, what was her name? I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. And I think there's a great lesson there. I'll get to it in just a little bit. But look, if you would, in Genesis chapter number 6. And we'll start off in verse number 5 as we look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And we're working our way through, and there's many lessons to live in, or learn, rather, in all of these lessons from couples in the Bible. Whether you're a couple or not, there's still great lessons to learn. And here's what I want to give you, the application, and I may give it again at the end, but here's the application that I want us to think about tonight. We have a great tendency as Christians in this day and age which we live to act like, oh my goodness, I don't know how people can live for God in this wicked world that we live in. My goodness, I'm being bombarded with all of these wicked things going on. People trying to take Christ out of Christmas, and that's true. People trying to erase our Christian heritage from our history books, and that's true too. People doing this and people doing this, and there's never been a time like this. Now we're going to learn about Noah. And you remember how the time was when he was living. And so I'm not saying that to prop up the conditions that we live in right now. I'm not trying to say that we've got it made and it's all easy. I'm just saying that it's always been countercultural to live for God. Doesn't matter what time of history you're talking about, it's always been against the mainstream. Wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. So sometimes we get, you remember Eeyore, right? He's that wonderful spiritual character, great hero of the faith. No, that donkey on Winnie the Pooh, nobody likes me. Everybody's against me. Everybody, hey, we get that Eeyore mentality. If you don't know who he is, do some study later. You'll figure out who he is. But he's always looking on the negative. And sometimes that's how we get in this Christian life. Nobody's standing. Nobody's doing right. Nobody's a comrade to me. Nobody's an encouragement. And that may all be true. But my friend, again, you can't look back through the history of the Bible and see that the people of God had it easy then either. So with that being said, let's get right into it. In chapter 6, verse number 5, and God saw the wickedness of man. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I could not describe to you, I probably wouldn't, but I couldn't if I wanted to, describe to you what that even would have been like. Because read that last part again. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So continually, on and on and on, all the day long. Only evil, they weren't having good and some others. All of the things that man could conjure up, those were the thoughts and the imaginations of their heart were going on continuously. So that was a wicked place to live, a wicked time to live. And so sometimes we act like there's no way to live for God in this current world because it's so wicked. Well, it was no walk in the park back then either. So somehow, we've got this defeated attitude, and we ought to instead just try to stand and think of the testimony that Noah and his wife had in the wicked day in which he lived. So, as we said, God saw the imagination was only wicked continually, but then the scripture says in verse number 8, if you look on down just a little bit, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. He tells he was a just man and perfect. We know scripturally perfect doesn't mean without fault, but it means he was right and he was complete there. And he was perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So you think it's tough when you have one coworker out of dozens that you can say, pray for me about that. You think it's tough when you have one. What would have been when you had none? The only encouragement you get is from your family. So let's look at these things as we get into them tonight and get some encouragement. So God provided a way to escape from the destruction to come. We know the story of the ark. I don't have to go through that. But Noah decided sometime before that ark was entered that he was going to try to lead his family to live for the Lord and do what they were supposed to. And it certainly turned out for their best interest. Sometimes we wonder, well, does it even matter if I raise my children for right? Does it even matter if I stand for right myself? What does it matter in this world? Well, I don't know. You're not going to be building a boat and it won't survive, let you survive because of the flood, because God promised he won't do that again. But I can let you rest assured that God's going to provide you with that way to escape in the times when when difficulties come, just like he did with Noah. So I mentioned that, for as far as we can tell through Scripture, it doesn't name the name of Noah's wife. And you say, well, why is that? That's not fair. But I'm looking at the other side of that. It's a glorious thought, because his wife, that's all we know her by. And the glorious thought I get from that is our standing with God, serving God, is more important than what our name is remembered as. Can I just tell you that most of us won't be remembered much either? But what we do for God matters, whether somebody recalls our name or not. And so I just have a glorious thought about that. So I want you to look at three different things tonight, and then we'll be done for the evening. I want you to see their children in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 10. Again, not much on any of these, but they, of course, had three sons. In Genesis 6, verse number 10, Noah's wife, the silent partner, at least silent from biblical aspect anyways, Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we know that all of them did not do right. There are some things that they did, and of course, God took care of business because of that. But we see their children here, and we understand that what Mr. and Mrs. Noah, they dealt with, and somehow, again, not only do we think about this current age in which we live, that it's the most wicked world that we've ever lived in, and it is the most wicked that we've lived in, but somehow we not only think it's the worst time ever, that's probably not true, but then we also think, if you're a parent in here or a grandparent by now, we also think that what our kids are facing or our grandkids are facing is different than any, is harder than anybody else. And that may be true in many different ways. I just mentioned, I think it was Sunday, of the difficulty that children have now as they grow up, and young people and young adults and whichever Gen Z or whichever one that is, because of the pressure of social media and the competition and the comparison that's there. And so in many ways, it is a tougher generation to grow up in. But if you've got a whole group of the world, literally all the world, that their imaginations are only evil continually, as Noah and his wife are trying to raise Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they're not having a bunch of support from that group either. So sometimes I think that we're better off if we just remember that God's been the source of our strength and the source of our family sanity. And it's never been that you've had this good network of people to help you in the fight. Thank God for it. Thank God for Christian brothers and sisters that are encouraging. But we understand that God formed the home, one of the three institutions that he came up with. And your home, if that's you two, you three, you four, you five, however many God has put in there, and then as some, your children grow up and now you have grandchildren and you stretch out and you pull them in, that group right there, God wants to put his blessings and his help and his empowerment on you. And so I'm just reminding us, like Noah and his wife found out, that you plus God are going to be all right. Because there is that woe is me attitude that gets us thinking, how can you raise children in this wicked world? Different people tell me, of course, you know that Jared and Jody had a baby, and many of you, you've got some little ones. They're back in classes right now, and they're learning things on Sundays for the children's program and all of these different things. And people come up to you and say the same thing. Oh, I'd hate to be raising children in today's world. I think about every time they say that. I would too if I had that attitude. But remember, people weren't turning out good kids because all the world was such a help to them. The world has always been the world. Even when it was a little bit more moral than it is right now in our nation anyways, it's always been a world, and Satan's always had a bid out for your children. And so we see that, and we see their children here. Noah's wife was that silent partner. And can you imagine the things that they had to protect their children about? Remember, look back in verse number 6, what the status was of the people who would have been living around Noah and Mrs. Noah. Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. All the day long there was wickedness going on. This is a group of people who, although Noah was a preacher of righteousness for some 120 years, none of them bought into the message that Noah was selling. None of them bought into the message that judgment is coming and that God wants you to repent and God wants you to come to Him. None of them bought into that. So if none of them turn to God, all of them have only evil continually thoughts, what do you think their parents had to do with those boys? And then somehow God brought those boys, a wife, to come alongside of them, and God had mercy on that part. But we see that their children were protected by God, but obviously God used their parents to do it, because Noah is the one that God said he was just and he was a perfect man in that generation in verse number 9. But not only that, I want you to look over at chapter 7, verse number 1, and we see that Noah's sons must have respected their parents. Now, you have to connect some dots here, and I'm being very open with you. There's not a biblical path to say this is what Noah and his wife did, this is how his boys responded, but it must have been like this, because there's some evidence in verse number 1. Well, the biggest evidence is they made it on the ark. But verse number 1 of chapter 7, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and see, and all thy house," rather, that had been his boys, "into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So we see at the after the first comma there, if your Bible is denoted like mine, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house." And so Noah's blessings not only goes to him, but to his sons, who presumably accepted the message that their dad was preaching. And so we see that his sons, we assume, respected their parents, and so we see their children there. But not only do we see their children and see Noah and he and his wife were successful, but we see also their calling in chapter 6, give go back, but just verse number 22. This is Noah's reason for living. Last verse of chapter 6, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him." So did he. So did he. So does that mean that Noah did everything that he thought that he ought to do? Doubtful. But he did all that God commanded him to do. There was a lot of things that he probably could have done, maybe wanted to do, but he didn't, I'm sure, do all those. He was human, of course, but he did do all that God commanded him to do. And so I'm challenging myself, I'm challenging you about this calling. Do you know that whatever age you are, God did not accidentally let you into the human race? Sometimes we feel like with 8 billion people on the earth that God couldn't possibly have a purpose for me. But we're talking about the infinite, omnipotent God, all-powerful, all-knowing God, and He has a will for all of us. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the scripture is very clear that before we were even born, while we were still in our mother's wombs, He knew our parts and He knew us and He had good thoughts of us, and then He had a purpose for us being here. And so we see this calling of Noah was to fulfill what God wanted him to do, because God was coming with judgment and Noah was going to be that one that came, used of God, and he was that perfect, complete example of obedience in chapter 7, verse number 5. "And Noah did according unto all the Lord commanded him." And so we see that perfect example of obedience. And so what I'm gathering from this, I have no clue what kind of preacher Noah was. One old preacher said, "Man, I like all preaching. I like loud preaching. I like soft preaching. I like good preaching. I like mediocre preaching." He said, "I even like my own preaching sometimes." I don't know what kind of preacher Noah was, but I know he was obedient. And you know what the Bible says about that over in the New Testament? He says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And faithful means that I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I'm showing up for work, so to speak. I'm showing up, reporting for duty. And so if you're flashy, that's fine. But if you're dull, that's okay too. If you're bombastic, fine. If you're low-key, fine. But faithfulness. And so we see that Noah was this perfect example of obedience. in that spot where the world was just wicked and corrupt around them. As we mentioned, look back in verse number 12 of the previous chapter. And this is God's viewpoint or vantage point of the earth. And God looked upon the earth, and sometimes you wonder, well, what he sees when he looks on the earth now. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, I heard the statement again. I just want to mention it. Somebody said, and actually they were back here in the lobby, just somebody coming through for a funeral. And they said this statement that I've heard many times. Well, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, for one thing, God doesn't have to apologize for anything because God doesn't ever do anything he needs to apologize for. So that's an odd, awkward statement from the get-go. But then, even further than that, if you truly believe that statement, then you would have to be saying that God isn't already judging America. Because there's lots of things that are happening that show that God removes some protection. We aren't the nation that we once were. And the reason we're not is because we have told God to evacuate the place with our schools and with our entities and many times our businesses. So just a thought to throw that out there in case you hear that same phrase that I had heard. God doesn't have to apologize, but then also that would indicate, you would say that he's not already. And so his judgment is perfect. But here we see that this group of people, the flesh was corrupt. The world was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way. So, again, as I mentioned at the beginning, before you start thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know how we're ever going to make it. There's nobody standing for right. Well, there's a few here tonight. More than God put on that boat. We may not be much, but I believe about everybody in this room, if the question was posed to you, are you standing up for Christ? I am. Why else would we be here on a Wednesday night? And so I'm just saying, sometimes if Satan can't get you to fall, can't get you to get off into wicked sin, then what he does is get you in this, here's this real technical word, get you down the mully grubs. And you get all dragging your lower lip and thinking that, man, it's all over. It's bad. It's real bad. I don't even believe we ought to keep on going. I'm done hanging on. No, that's not the way that God wants us to live. Next year, Lord willing, if God gives us enough time, I'll announce our theme about what I believe God wants us, how he wants us to live in this new year that's coming up. And it's not to live in a sheltered position to say, I'm just holding on until Jesus gets back. We can't do anything. So we see their calling. And then I want you to look lastly at their covenant. Turn over, if you will, Genesis chapter 9 this time, and we'll move a little further. We're going to see their covenant that was there, chapter 9, verse 11. Now, this is past the point they're on the boat. My dad used to tell the story when we were kids, and he said, and then they got on that boat, Noah and the boys and Mrs. Noah and their wives and all them, all the animals, and then Noah pulled that big door shut. My dad would always mess up part of the story so that we'd catch him in it, you know, and say, well, you got to tell us what the mistake is. And you'd say, no, it wasn't that way. So this is after that time when God shut that big door and put them in there. Now they've been on that boat for some time. You know the story as well as I do. And now it rests and they are coming on out. Verse 11 of chapter 9. And I will establish my covenant with you, God says. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. And so the covenant is here, and we see that God set this rainbow as a sign of his covenant. Now, I know what you're thinking. I thought the same thing as I was getting ready. We've ruined the rainbow in this world. But I'm challenging you not to let Satan steal what God put up there. When you get an opportunity, if your kids are little enough not to quite know what it is, don't tell them there's a pot of gold at the end of it. Don't even tell them how that happens because the light's refracted by whatever else is going on. You can tell them that, but tell them that later. You tell them that bow up there is that the first one God put up there when Noah and his family got off that ark. And you know what that rainbow was up there for? God was saying he wasn't going to destroy the world anymore by flood. You say, Pastor, what good does that do? That just solidifies the teaching of the Word of God. And every time you see one, you can just remind those little kids, if they're not your first group of kids, tell the grandkids, tell great-grandkids, whoever they are, just tell them, you know what that's for, right? And so you can, again, tell them all the technical reason how God does it later, but we can see here that this covenant is made. Look down at verse number 16, and chapter 9, verse 16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. Now, did God need to remember that? Does he need the bow up there to remember it? No. But he says, I'm going to put it in there as a remembrance, more on our side than his on his side, but as a remembrance that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So God made the rainbow as a sign of his covenant, and don't let the world take what God has put up there for us. So he made also, and I won't spend a lot of time on this one because we know it, but he also made a covenant with us in his eternal salvation. In Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But then over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20, it talks about that everlasting covenant that God puts forth. And that, of course, is in that salvation. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. So I want to close with just this little exercise. If you go with me back to when those eight souls are getting off the boat, now it's got to be a strange feeling. Good thing God prevented any of them from getting seasick, or else that would have been a long, 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 long cruise. Some people talk about cruise. I don't think there's on no Princess Cruise or Carnival Cruise Line or any of those. I don't believe that's the same feeling they were getting. But you got to think with me, all of them are getting off that boat. God says it's finally okay. So we're looking, you can look over in chapter 8, verse 16, somewhere down through there. 16, he says, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy son's wife with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that's with thee. Those animals, they're glad to get off that boat too. You talk about the animals glad to get off, the people's glad to be off. All flesh, both of fowl and cattle, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. One of these days we get to heaven, you know, you always talk about these, you're going to ask people why they did this, why they did it. There will be a few animals we'll ask Noah, why did you bring those on there? I just leave those, let them get drowned. But he did what God told him to do. That they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. That's verse number 17. And Noah went forth, and his sons, his wife, his sons' wives with him, and every beast, all those things. So imagine here with me that solemn atmosphere. It's like one of these movies that they show, futuristic movies where everything gets wiped out. Except for one family or a few families. And then they come kind of rise up out of those bunkers or out of those places. And then they see all the devastation. Well, this would have been a real life happenings back then. God tells them, verse number 16, get on out of the ark. And they come out of there. And it must have been an amazing sight. Just as a little side note, all these things when they find fossils of different animals that shouldn't have been in different places where they dig in this earth. When God had all this whole place covered with water, everything got turned over. And they were burying old animals down, and then that dirt just compacted on them. And so there's a lot of explanation for why they find different fossils in different places and strange things. When everything was covered with water, I'm sure a lot of stuff got mixed up. But they're going forth out of the ark. But then look in verse number 20 of chapter 8. We see here Noah's going to worship God. Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Part of those animals that were brought on that boat survived that whole trip just to be used by Noah to offer sacrifice back to God. So Shem, Ham, Japheth, Mrs. Shem, Miss Ham, Miss Japheth, all of them, Noah and his wife, all of them, they took care of those animals. They did what needed to be done as a huge undertaking. And some of them, as soon as they get off that boat, they used them for sacrifices to glorify God. And then sometimes I complain for having to do some work, and it doesn't seem like the work that I put into a certain project got the fanfare that it should. And here we've got Noah, his wife, taking care of these animals. All they're going to do is take them off the boat and kill them to offer sacrifice unto God. And so Noah built an altar. And then he goes on to say, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, verse 21. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I've done. And then he promises in verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So God makes those promises. And then he goes into that Noah covenant. Verse number 3, in case anybody's getting on anybody for going deer hunting. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. That I gave you the salads and the meat. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. God gives some instructions there of how to prepare the meat. And so we see that God brings them off. They're it. Ain't nobody else to invite. You want, honey, you want to invite the neighbors? No. Why not? Well, we ain't got no neighbors no more. They're under the weather right now. Under the weather. They're under the earth. And it's that family. And God tells them, as he tells the ant, as he uses, tell, he gives commandment that the animals will do, they'll multiply, they'll multiply and replenish the earth with animals, but then so will that family replenish the earth. And just a couple of things as this whole interaction is going on between Noah and God and the sacrifice. God says, verse 22 again of chapter 8, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, and day and night shall not cease. Can I just tell you one simple practical point? I believe that we should be good stewards of the world that God's given us. Dad always taught us, if you're going out, we when you go out hunting and doing things, take care of the earth that God's put in there. And we eat what you kill and all, you know, we just normal stuff. But take care of it. Don't trash the place. We were never allowed to throw stuff out the car. I mean, we're from West Virginia, so a lot of times people just throw their trash out. So we were never allowed to do any of that. Take care of what you got. But there's an unhealthy level that care for this planet can go to, because you're not going to keep it any longer going any longer than God wants it to go. So I do believe you should be a good steward. But I also don't believe you ought to worship this earth as some of the world says that you ought to. Things like Mother Earth and the planet being so high. This is a creation of God. And we ought to respect it and be good stewards of it, but not worship it. And you're not going to keep it spinning by your actions. God's going to keep it spinning, keep it going as long as he wants to. And so I hope that we all land on that good balanced spot there. Yes, take care of it, but don't fool yourself into thinking that you're saving it, because God's the one keeping it going. It's about as futile as you saying, I'm going to keep this body living. I believe you ought to take care of your body as well. Many of us ought to put healthier things in it and use it for works. We know we ought to take care of it probably better than what some of us do. But no matter how much you take care of it, you know how long it will go? As long as God wants it to. Pastor Brown, who I worked for a while, he says it's a proven fact. People who eat right and exercise die healthier. So that is a lot of truth in that little funny statement. So that's not belittling taking care of your body, because you should. But you can worship this just like we can, we can worship this body just like we can worship that ground out there, and both of them are wrong. We worship God who created this and that. And so Noah found that stuff out when God spoke out to him and said, while the earth remaineth, these things will keep on happening, and day and night shall not cease, because he's going to keep it going. So some lessons that we learn from Noah and his wife, and I trust it's a blessing to us tonight. Father, thank you for the time to be in this, maybe a little bit of an odd Bible study, but I hope it's been intriguing. And I hope, dear Lord, it's been insightful as well. And Lord, I believe we can learn lessons from the people who you put into our path. And some of them you put into our path only in biblical history. But I pray, dear Lord, that we would take these lessons to heart. Change us through them, we ask. And we'll thank you for it. As the ladies begin to play, when they find something there that's our invitation song, I just open the altar up to you. You're welcome to come. Maybe God spoke in your heart about something, but also maybe just something is heavy on your heart. Your family may be going through a difficult time right now, and I did not even come 10 miles close to what you're going through, but the Lord is working on you. And you want to come to the altar and pray? And pray by yourself, or I'll, somebody will pray with you. The altar is open for you. The other invitation is this. If you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, not sure you know Christ is your personal Savior, you've been having some doubts about that, you've been wrestling, maybe you're a church member or you've been in church for a long time, but you just have some doubts about that. Listen, my friend, I lived too long like that to let you keep on living that way. I lived in misery for a long time. I'm so thankful I got it settled. If that's you tonight, I need help with the assurance of salvation, step out and come. Something else heavy on your heart, this altar is open for you. You're welcome to come. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Before you walk out this door, these doors tonight, would you make sure that's your condition? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. If there's something on your heart, make it right with the Lord before you leave. Some little bit of animosity, get it out, confess it to God, move along. Thank you. May look this way. Well, it's been a fun time to be in church. I hope that you felt that way. The choir's over there practicing, the teenagers downstairs, the young people off in their classes, and here we sit together. I'm grateful for each of you being here this evening. I want to thank the Lord for the beautiful decorations up here. The auditorium out in the lobby looks great. And so thank you, Miss Amanda, for bringing all that together. Not only this, but it hasn't been too long ago that we had our youth rally, and we used this beautiful backdrop that we'd had for, she made for something else, the ladies' meeting, I believe, and now I think Daniel's using part of it over in the gym for his single-purpose class, and so thank God for the gifts and talents that people use for the Lord's glory. God gives you an ability, find some way to use it for him. And you say, I'm not sure how to use that. Like one person came up, Pastor Norris, said, well, I got the gift of criticism. I thought, I don't think that's a gift. I think that's a curse. But whatever you got, use it for the Lord's glory. And I know that you'll be blessed because of it. Thank you for being in church tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.